See, next week I won't get to preach. I want to preach my Thanksgiving message this morning. Would you let me do that? 1 Kings 17, if you'll stand. 1 Kings 17. Most of the time we think about turkey as the bird we associate with Thanksgiving. It has become the official emblem of Thanksgiving. A Thanksgiving turkey is typical for all of the for the affairs of Thanksgiving. But rarely do we associate ravens with Thanksgiving. But I want to show you this morning a fellow that was very, very thankful for the ravens that God sent in his life. Look what the Bible says in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. The Bible says in verse 6, And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Look back with me in verse number 4, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I commit this service to you. And Lord, we're thanking you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And Lord, we're so thankful that you will give through us what you won't give to us. Thank you, Lord, for letting us just be a conduit through which the blessings can flow. In Christ's holy name, amen and amen. Thank you so much, and you may be seated. Psalm 23, verse 5 came to mind as I studied this. The scripture says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of thine enemies. Well, a Thanksgiving meal of a different kind. Crow instead of turkey. Understand that this chapter opens up. We have nothing. We don't have anything on Elijah. We don't know his genealogy. We don't know anything about him. But he shows up at the palace like a tornado. This is a man that had the keys that could unlock the sun, the rain, the wind, the storm. All he had to do was say, no more rain. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain. And then he prayed and it rained. He had that power. And of course, for 3.5 years, while that drought was in place, that 3.5 years of tribulation, Elijah hid himself. Or can I say, God hid him. God said, go hide yourself. And after 3.5 years, God said, go show yourself. Can I say this is not an unusual pattern for God? It's not unusual for God to conceal his servant for a time. Not unusual. Some of you guys that's just dying to do something for God. And you say, I just can't wait. I can't wait, preacher. I can't wait. Well, get in on what's going on around here and try to let that satisfy your itch as much as you can. But one of these days, God's not going to conceal you. God's going to reveal you. But you're going to learn some things during the concealment that God's going to use in the revealment. There's some things that God's going to use during in your life during those times. And so God hit Elijah for that 3.5 year period. He hit him near the water. And then he hit him by a widow. And yet during that time, man, some things occurred. You know basically what happened in these 3.5 years. Elijah went to school. He learned some things. It was by a winding brook that Elijah developed faith that could conquer drought. He prayed and it rained. It was by a wasting barrel that Elijah developed hope that could conquer despair. As every day that meal was back in there and it replenished. Every day as long as he needed it. And then you know the story, that widow woman, her son died. And by the widow's boy, Elijah developed faith that could conquer death. Faith, hope, and love. Love that could conquer death. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, the parallels are here. God used these three things in his life And while they were real events and they were really occurring, there was a much broader picture and a much broader story. God was doing a whole lot more than just feeding Elijah and just taking care of the widow and bringing life back to the boy. God was doing way more than that. You see, Israel's faith was as dry as that brook was. They were faithless at the time. Israel's hope, it was as dismal as that depleted barrel. There was nothing there. They were without hope at the time of Elijah. And Israel's love was as dead as that boy. They were dead. Matter of fact, they halted between two opinions. They couldn't decide if Baal was God or if the God of heaven was God. And they were so-called on the fence. They were in the middle of the road, if you'll say that. Can I tell you, the only thing in the middle of the road is yellow streaks and dead possums. Middle of the road's not the place to be. No, sir, that's not the place to go. So Elijah, he learned how to deal with these things personally, and God would use that now that he would deal with them publicly on a much bigger scale and on a much grander scale. The book of Luke, chapter number 12, verse 24, the Lord Jesus speaking said, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" Can I say this morning, we want to take a few minutes, we want to consider the ravens. I'm satisfied that between meals, Elijah sat there, and every time he'd see a blackbird, or every time he'd see a crow, he'd wonder if that was dinner. And I'm sure he watched and studied their habits, and I'm sure he thought a lot about who his waiters were as they came into his presence. First of all, I think about what the scripture says in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Of course, this is the Shunammite talking about her beloved. And of course, you know, there's that practical side of that. I believe it's a real story. But can I tell you, if you really want to get the juice out of Song of Solomon, you read it with a prophetical light. And my friend, it's not talking about her beloved, it's talking about our beloved, amen? Look what the scripture, well, you don't have to look, but I'll read it to you. The Bible says, "Why is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women?" Then somebody's asking, "Why is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us?" And the answer comes back, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Well, have you ever heard that before? Can I say there's more to that than just that fella? I mean, there's more to that. She's talking about, hey man, the chiefest among 10,000. That's referring to the Savior. Said his head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and as black as a raven. You see, Elijah had that scripture. That was complete at that time. And as that raven had come in, I mean, just black, he'd see a brown bird go by. He'd see they had red birds, maybe a blue bird. He'd see the different kinds of birds in that area. They'd go by and say, "No, that ain't it. That ain't it. That ain't it. That ain't the promise. God said the promise is coming through ravens. That one's brown. That one's tan. That one's speckled. That one's striped. That ain't it." But some, when he'd see a black one coming, that was the color of God's promise. You see? I wonder if Elijah considered and his mind went back out to the Song of Solomon, talking about the chiefest of 10,000 and talking about how that his locks were bushy and as black as a raven. I'm talking about shiny and glossy black. His locks were as black as a raven. I'm satisfied that Elijah did not know what we know. I'm satisfied that Elijah did not understand what we understand and where we are. But can I tell you, I can't help but believe that God had a lesson in the raven for Elijah. And there was a reason that God chose a raven. They were an unclean bird. I'll deal with that in a moment. But understand, God chose them. And I think about what Simon Peter was told. He said, "Not so, Lord, unclean. I've never eaten unclean." And God said, "Do not call what I've cleansed, do not call it common. Don't you do that no more." God sent the ravens for a reason. And I wonder if the blackness of the color of the ravens had made the mind of Elijah go back to the Song of Solomon, and that he might have glimpsed and focused on the one that's the chiefest of 10,000. Not only he considered their color, But I wonder if you considered their cries. Have you ever heard of them? You ever heard them talk? There's a little difference. I mean, they may be in the same family, but there's a difference between a crow and a raven. There's a difference. We have more experience with crows here in the valley. But I was up on the parkway some time back, and we had ravens up there. And those things are as big as pullets. You know what a pullet is? Everybody here know what a pullet is? If you don't know what a pullet is, you know what a pullet is. Okay. They're big as pullets. Matter of fact, I said, I believe we can fry that. I mean, it is a pretty good size. I was amazed that they would talk to each other. And those birds would, they were communicating. And they had their own vocabulary. I've heard years ago you catch a crow, split its tongue, and it could talk. You ever heard that? Catch it, and somebody said, why don't you believe it? I said, you ever tried to catch a crow? How are you going to catch one? I mean, them things smart. A young crow knows the difference between a stick and a gun. An old crow knows whether the gun's loaded or not. I'm telling you, some of them things that get in the garden, I'd run get the gun, there wouldn't be a crow in the valley. If I had a loaded gun, they wasn't a crow to be found. But the minute I put that thing up, you could point a stick at them, wouldn't scare them. You could holler at them, wouldn't scare them. Son, they'd take up the corn as fast as we'd put it in the ground. Grandpa come up with all kinds of stuff. I mean, matter of fact, he'd probably get lauded for doing what he did to poor old crows. He'd take Red Devil Eye. We always had Red Devil Eye at the house. He said he'd had enough. Them things that took up his corn, he'd had enough. He made some of the most elaborate scarecrows you've ever seen. He had pie pans a-flopping. He had all this stuff a-flopping. And I've seen crows land on them and pick at them. I mean, they just used it for a perch so they can see which road they're going to take up next. Biggest thing you ever seen. Grandpa said, I'll fix them. He soaked him some corn in Red Devil Eye. And he went down through there and he strode that down that row. Some of them crows would grab that and they'd take off. About the time he'd get down in their gullet, son, you'd send things that'd take a spiral spin and they'd, like a B-59, they'd crash dive right into the ground. I mean, I don't know if it burned a hole in them or what it did, but they didn't live once they picked that up. If you've ever been around crows, been around and listened to them talk, it's pretty amazing. I think about maybe that he may have considered their cries. Why, preacher? Psalm 147. The Bible says, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp of our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. The psalmist said that God hears the cries of the ravens, and he serves them. Even the ravens don't go without because the Lord hears their cries. I wonder if he considered the cries of those birds as they'd fly off. I wonder if he thought as he is praying his prayer over his food that they had just dropped off and they were leaving and they began to call out and they began to call. I wonder if it reminded the prophet, it reminded Elijah that the Lord said, I sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving because he gives food to the beast and to the young ravens which cry. Can I say, it was true that the ravens were the delivery boy, but it was God that spread the feast. Amen. He wasn't thanking the ravens. He was thanking God for the ravens. He wasn't thanking the ravens. He was thanking God for the ravens. I wondered if he considered their cries. I wonder if he considered their color, their cries. I wonder if he considered their character. Now think about what I'm fixing to say right here. The book of Leviticus says, and these are they which shall have abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They're an abomination. The eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey, the vulture, and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, they're unclean. Did you know that the rabbis in the Talmud, they tried to explain this away? They argue that that's not what this was. They argue that it wasn't actually ravens. that it was either merchant travelers that came by or maybe even a village nearby, and the villagers took up feeding because they don't have no way of expressing or explaining how that God would use an unclean thing to bring food to a Jew. There's a great deal of controversy over it. As a matter of fact, the Codex Vaticanus doesn't read like ours. It misses it here. And so does the Vulgate. But thank God the Masoretic text says that it was a crow, or it was a raven. I believe that's exactly what it was. It was a raven. And somebody said, well, what's the purpose? What's the point? Well, think about what's fixing to happen. It don't just stop with ravens. You see, he was fed by the unclean birds. And then he was sent down to eat bread from an unclean breaker. An unclean baker. Let me say it perfect. Say it better. Baker. Understand that widow of Zarephath probably was a Gentile. Where he went. It's probably a Gentile. And the Gentiles were unclean. But thank God every time she had run that little unclean hand down that bill barrel, God filled it up. Every time she pat them cakes out, hallelujah. Hey, what are you trying to say, preacher? God's trying to teach him some things. Elijah's in school, hallelujah. He's been fed by unclean birds. He's eat bread from an unclean breaker. And thank God, when the boy died, he raised from the dead an unclean boy. He was Gentile as well, if his mama was. All that took place during this whole time, I was dealing with unclean and unclean people and unclean things. Now, let me just insert this. It could have been that God was saying, look what I'm fixing to do in the age of grace. Israel's apostate. That's fine. Let them go. I'll take care of those that trust me and those that believe. I'm gonna take care of those I'll take care of. If nothing else, I'll do it for the jealousy of Israel. To make them jealous, I'll do it. I'll take care of who I will, and I'll use whatever means I choose to. Somebody said, well, can God sin? I said, if God did something, it would cease to be sin. So no need to argue about that. He always does right. But God never violates his word. Understand what I'm trying to say. That, hey, he was dealing with an unclean nation, an unclean people. He was dealing with an unclean situation. One of the most wicked kings that had ever ruled up until that time. That's who he was dealing with. And Elijah, if he's going to do the work that God called him to, he just better go ahead and figure, son, you might as well learn to get your hands dirty. Sitting in the seminary ain't going to get the job done. Son, sitting in the study ain't going to get the job done. And as much as you need it, staying in the prayer ground's not going to get the job done. You have to get out and get your hands dirty, boy, to see what God's going to do and what God's fixing to do. So consider their character. If God could use ravens, cleanse ravens and make them his ministers, can I say that there's nothing too hard for God? God, hallelujah, is able. So consider their character. But then can I say consider their course? First mention in the scripture, Genesis chapter number 8, verse number 7. The Bible says he sent out the raven. And the Bible said that it went to and fro. Never came back, best we can tell. You see, the raven's a scavenger. I don't know if at the end of the flood there were still dead bodies floating. I don't know. But the Bible doesn't say it came back. It went out into an old sin-cursed world. But God released a dove and it came back. Somebody said, well, that's terrible, preacher. Well, listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. Can I say God changed your character? It's not the character of a crow to give back something it's got. It's not the character of a crow to deliver bread and deliver meat and turn loose of it. It's not the character of a crow to come toward a person. It's the character of a crow to run against people. In other words, everything about this is supernatural. Because God changed the very course of the crow. And if God could change the nature of these birds, then God could change the erring heart of Israel. And as sure as those crows would come toward Elijah and drop off the groceries, just as sure as that, he looked to heaven every day for his bread. Can I say there's a day coming He's going to kneel and pray not far from where he's at. He's going to pray a little simple prayer. Only about 30-something words, I think, if I counted them right. And he's going to look not to heaven for bread. He's going to look to heaven for fire. And he's going to call down fire in front of all of Israel. In one of the greatest shows of power that's ever been demonstrated. That a human, I mean, I'm talking about being used in a way that rarely a human's ever been used. That he could call down fire out of heaven and consume that sacrifice in the presence of all those witnesses. What I want to say is think about their course. Think about how unnatural it was. Think about how unusual it was. As a matter of fact, the old commentators, you get into some of these old rascals, they bother me. They try to explain it away. They try to naturalize it. They try to explain how it could have been this and could have been that. I mean, one of the commentators, old commentator, he took this all to pieces. Said, well, that may not be a crow. It may be a merchantman. That may not be a crow. It may be something else. God wouldn't have used an unclean thing. And he missed the whole point, my friend. It was a lesson in uncleanness because he was dealing with a nation of uncleanness. And God was going to use him to clean it up. Well, consider their course. It wasn't natural. And so as he looked on, I wonder if he considered the ravens, as Christ said, he considered their colors. And maybe his mind went to the Song of Solomon. The chiefest among 10,000 has hair that's as black as a raven. I wonder if he considered their cries. The psalmist said, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. And said, the Lord giveth food to the wild beast and to the young ravens that fly, that cry. I wonder if he considered their character. How that they're an unclean bird. And yet God used them to minister to him. He considered their course. How it goes against nature for them to bring the food back. Everything they do is they fight over it. They do things all of themselves. But then finally, I want to consider their courage. Now think about what I'm fixing to say. I don't know how long it took the brook to dry. But until the brook dried, there was meat and bread in the morning. And there was meat and bread in the afternoon. Those crows were getting it somewhere. And the thing about it is, it's one thing to get it once, but to go in repeatedly, somebody's going to catch on. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody's going to catch on. We were camping down on the coast, and we'd got one of those variety packs from Sam's of potato chips, and we'd set it out for the kids that had all the different ones in it, and it was sitting there on the table. We're there. We're in the campsite. We're talking. We're all around. A big old raven flew down in the campsite, picked out a pack of the yellow Lay's potato chips. He picked out the yellow one, come in, grabbed that thing, and was gone before I could get up. Had it up in the top of the tree trying to get it open. That same place, the same deal, the same crows. My wife went and got a little plastic tablecloth to put over the picnic. She's a germophobic, and she's afraid something's been on that table, so she's always got a cover. So she went to somewhere and got one of these little cheap plastic picnic table covers, and it had pineapples on it. They were orange, and it had pineapples all over it. Put that thing down, put the clips on it. It was all nice looking. We went off. We come back. That thing was all two pieces. Those crows had eaten them pineapples off that tablecloth. They'd pecked that thing. They pecked that. It was bright colored, and they pecked it all to pieces. Somebody said they're colorblind. Well, they may be colorblind, but I'm going to tell you this. Crows like regular Lay's better than they do barbecue. I done seen it my own eyes, all right? I'm going to say this. That crow wasn't scared of us. He wasn't scared of us. Why? He flew in, got that, and was gone. Oh, they're smart. Oh, they are smart. In Maine, they have talking crows up there. I saw it. There's a possum in the road, and the crow's down there pecking on it. Another one's up on the power line. Automobiles started coming up the road, and that one up on the power line hollered, "Caw, caw!" They talk up there. Think about where I'm going with this. Consider their courage. I I don't know where this is coming from. So this is a little bit of Maze Jackson theology, okay? But the Maze said he thought it come from the king's table. Well, let me just share what we do know. 1 Kings 18:13. Obadiah is talking to Elijah. And Obadiah is defending his position, and he said, "Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water?" That's what he said. What those fed in the cave ate, we know what they ate, bread and water. Because there's a famine on, man. That's all they got. That's all they can do, bread and water. Well, the Bible says, and all down in that same chapter, 1 Kings 18:19, We can discern here. We know what those fed in the cave ate. And we can also know what those fed by the crown ate. What the king and queen, those that fed at their table, we can figure out what they ate. Verse 19, "Now therefore send and gather me to all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450. So we always say 450. Well, whenever you read this, it looks like it's 400 more. And the prophets of the groves, 400. 850 people, if I'm counting it right, which eat at Jezebel's table. What do you think Jezebel is eating? I don't think it's bread and water. I think they're still eating good at that point. They may have got down to bread and water, but I don't believe she is feeding her guests, 850 revered guests of Baal. I don't think they were eating bread and water. What do you think they're eating, preacher? Well, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to say with a question. Look in verse number 5 of chapter 17. We know what those fed in the cave ate, bread and water. Wonder what those fed by the crown ate, not sure. But we are sure what those fed by the crows ate. Verse 5, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Let me give you a little bit of Maze Jackson. I believe every time they got one of those big old steaks ready, they're cooking for 850. A big old loaf of bread and a big old steak, I believe them crows had it figured out. They knew just exactly when them steaks was ready. I believe he'd fly in one window, one to grab a steak, and out the other. Another would be right in behind him, grab a loaf of bread and out the window. And he'd come and bring and light and give it to Elijah. I don't believe they throwed it on the ground. I believe they handed it to him in his hand. And I believe Elijah ate good as long as the brook was running. I personally believe he was eating at the king's table. I believe that God was feeding Elijah. Where he got it, I don't know, but I'll say this, he did pretty well. Bread and meat, bread and meat, bread and meat. Not seeing the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Somebody said, "But preacher, there's a brook that's drying up." Hey, listen, never let it worry you. Thank God there's a widow right down yonder. She's fixing to eat her last meal. She's at the end of her rope. But God's got the man of God on the way. And as long as he's there, that meal barrel's going to stay. Rest assured. What I'm trying to say is that there is a God in heaven. And while turkey is the bird that we typically think about for Thanksgiving, can I tell you that God set a Thanksgiving feast that may have went on for a year. It may have went on for a year and a half. I don't know how long it went on. But just as sure as his belly would growl, hear that meat to come flying in. Hear that bread to come flying in. And I'm satisfied that old Elijah gained weight during the famine and during the drought because God took good care of the man of God. And can I say that Elijah was used like no other man exactly? But God had to teach him some things. God had to teach him some things by drying God had to teach him some things by a dwindling barrel. And God had to teach him some things by a dying boy. But can I say Elijah would come out of this thing. Amen. And when he graduated the school of hard knocks, Oh, happy day. How God's going to use this man like none other.